Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. And I will also be reading from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now we move over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. So we embark now on a study of Christian meekness. I'm calling the series Biblical Meekness in a Clamorous Age. And as we move on in our study, I trust that that will become clear. The quotation to introduce our topic generally, our study, is from the great scholar William Perkins. Meekness makes a man with a quiet and patient heart to bear God's judgments, which is a worthy grace of God and the greatest fruit of meekness. When Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, were burned with fire from heaven, which was a grievous judgment, he went to Moses to know the cause thereof, who told him that God would be glorified in all that came near him, which when Aaron heard, he held his peace and was not moved with grudging or impatience. So David, being in great distress through the hand of God upon him, does notably show forth this grace, saying, I was dumb and opened not my mouth, because, Lord, Thou didst it. Secondly, meekness causes one with a quiet mind to bear the injuries men do unto him, yea, to forgive and forget them, and to requite good for evil, referring all revenge to God that judges righteously. Well then, as we embark on a study of Christian meekness, let's see where we're going to go. Like many times when we look at such things as this, we're going to begin with an anti-definition, what meekness is not. We're going to do a Bible survey of several instances where the word meekness is used and try to acclimate ourselves to the Bible use of the word meekness. Two different Old Testament words generally we'll be looking at. For those of you that read the originals, the Hebrew word is anav, and the Greek word is prais, or praitos, praitetos. Same word group there. The Septuagint translates many, many times the Hebrew word anav as prais. We will do a scripture survey then and brief exposition of passages that mention meekness. We will give a general working definition of meekness such that we will begin to draw a picture of this Christian virtue so that we can see it, we can see its opposites, and then we can examine our own lives regarding the biblical definition. We will see that in the Beatitudes it follows purposely upon the previous virtue of spiritual mourning, and the effect that spiritual mourning has on meekness. We will look also at what meekness does in our lives. We'll look at the fruit of meekness, the regulation to our behavior that it provides and to our thoughts. We'll also look at some scriptural examples of meekness, some other positive influences meekness brings, and then finally we'll end our study in Psalm 37 in some detail. Several weeks' worth of study, several weeks' worth of outline there, in brief format. So let's begin then by jumping in to the anti-definitions. This is what meekness is not. And one thing that I do want to say as we begin our study of meekness is that meekness is one of those words that has things in common with other virtues, other graces as well. That the effects of meekness are seen as the effects of other graces, and sometimes meekness is had along with other graces because they are complementary one to another. And if we were looking at them in kind of a, you know, like a circle diagram or a Venn diagram, we would see some overlap there. So there are times when we're looking at things and we're going to say this is not meekness, but that doesn't mean that there aren't common characteristics. So when we say, first of all, that meekness is not simply a general kindness, we want also to affirm that meekness does carry kindness with it. And very often those who are meek are kind as well. But meekness is not kindness. There's more specificity to what meekness is. So it's not a general kindness. It's not subservience. Having the heart of a servant is also a Christian virtue. But it's not particularly what's in view here in meekness. Meekness is not just being nice or unobtrusive. Meekness is certainly not weakness nor spinelessness. Meekness is not a compromising virtue, in other words. It is not indecision or the wringing of the hands or a perceived weakness or powerlessness. And we must admit that we grow up in a country that presses to the psyche of our national establishment this kind of rugged individualism. At least it used to be that way, and it is still, I think, to a certain extent. And of course, the rugged individualism that rises out of the American West is not meekness. While we would be tempted to think that it is the rugged individual that it will inherit the earth, Christ says it's the meek that will inherit the earth, and that's a little bit different, isn't it? So we need to think about that. And so there is an overlap in much of this discussion here, that some of the things that we said meekness is not look a lot like meekness in the way they work out. But we want to establish a particularity of meekness because it is a particular Greek word. It is used particularly, discreetly, without some overlap in other areas. And we'll look at that as we move forward. When our Lord Jesus Christ stood on the mountain and gave that sermon, one of the things that I want you to understand is he did not speak into a vacuum. This isn't the first time the people of God have heard, "Blessed are the meek." Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 37. Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Notice that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "The meek shall inherit the earth," was not the first to say that. Although we could say that David spoke the words of Christ, and that would be a proper understanding of inspiration, I think, that is indeed the Spirit of Christ that bore along those prophets of old. And so in a sense, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," from the Sermon on the Mount, he's already spoken that. He's already made clear that principle. And so there are several things that this psalm brings out. There's some of that overlap that we talked about. And there's also some things that are indicative of meekness as we look at Psalm 37. First of all, notice that he said that We are to cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Okay, so that's part of what it means to move forth in meekness. Secondly, he says that evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall, notice, inherit the earth. And it's no accident that two verses later, the meek shall inherit the earth also. That's no accident. Hermeneutically speaking, we call that a parallel, and it's a parallel on purpose. David is telling us that those who wait upon the Lord have the same inheritance as those who are meek. And so waiting upon the Lord, that is being patient under difficulties, trusting in His providence, abiding faithfully without murmuring and complaint underneath what He is doing, even if it is difficult or afflictive, that is also a part and parcel of what it means to be meek. That we will inherit the earth along with those who wait upon the Lord as those who are meek. Because waiting on the Lord and meekness are very closely associated together here in Psalm 37. In the passage back to the Sermon on the Mount, there's a continuity of blessing. The continuity is, you know, blessed, 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 blessed. The beatitude that comes directly before what it means to be meek is, blessed are they that mourn. And if you open, say, Jeremiah Burroughs, which his book on the Beatitudes is called The Saint's Happiness, or if you open Matthew Henry, or if you open William Perkins, or if you open any of those men that were wonderful interpreters of Scripture in time past, they will all begin to unfold the relationship between what it means to be a spiritual mourner and being meek. There is, indeed, a very close connection. In fact, we might say that it would be very difficult to have meekness as a virtue without having spiritual mourning that precedes it, or is the foundation out of which rises up a proper and biblical meekness. Spiritual mourning, then, from the Sermon on the Mount, as we have studied it a long, long time ago together, we remember that this is mourning for sin, our sin. It is recognizing that the estate that we are in this life is a grievous estate, that we sin in thought, word, and deed daily, and that rivers of water run down our eyes because they and we do not keep the law of God, and sin is a grievous thing. And so the people of God are indeed found in the midst of what we would call a spiritual mourning. And if we reckon that spiritual mourning and all that it imports, it teaches us that we have no claim, no right. That really what we've earned are the wages of sin, as we heard earlier today. And that, when it plays out in thought, in meditation, and then especially in action, will show forth meekness. We'll bring that out in a little greater detail later in our study. This by way of introduction today. Also, meekness is a quality enjoined and extolled throughout all the Scripture, and as such, it is to be sought by the people of God. We are those who believe in the Word of God. Excuse me. What does that mean? That means that there are some things that the world calls virtuous that we identify as not virtuous. There are things that the world calls disrespectful, shameful, that the Bible calls upright and virtuous. We don't extol the heroes of this world in this age for being meek men. We don't say about the greatest that we looked up to in this age, men or women, oh, what a meek person. As a matter of fact, to say it like that, we almost chuckle under our breath, because meekness is truly not a virtue that the world would have us pursue. But it is a virtue that the Bible would have us pursue. It is a virtue that our Lord would have us pursue. It is, as we have read already, a fruit of the Spirit. It is part and parcel of the Spirit's work in the life of a Christian, to make him or her meek. In the rugged individual John Wayne mentality of the United States, meekness is not a virtue. But in the Bible it is. And so when we look upon the Scriptures and we hear meekness pressed to our hearts, we must turn away from the fact, the undeniable fact, that the world considers meekness something shameful. The Bible calls it virtuous. And so it is something to be pursued, something to be had. The world uses it as a pejorative, as a dismissive term, even as an insult. But for the Christian, it is virtuous, something to be sought, something to be found. All right, so we note the blessings of the meek. First of all, we see that they shall inherit the earth. Turn with me also to Psalm 22 and verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. They shall eat and be satisfied. Now, we looked at Psalm 22 a little bit earlier today. Do you remember what the context of Psalm 22 is? The context of Psalm 22 is the words of Christ and words about Christ in His service, including His crucifixion. If we put Psalm 22 in its proper context, thinking like that, we would be inclined to say, look at that guy on the cross. What a poor sap of an individual. Look at him, judged with the unrighteous. Who would pursue that? Who would have such meekness as Christ? And we will see, by the way, that the Lord Jesus Christ characterizes Himself as meek. Who would have that kind of understanding? Who would pursue that, that would leave you there where He went, crying out, Lama, Lama, Sabachthani, right? Lama, Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. I'll get it right eventually. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But notice what the psalmist goes on to say. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, what the psalmist is encouraging us to think on here is that we have nothing to fear from being meek. The world says, if you're not meek, you won't get the promotion. I'm sorry, if you're meek, you won't get the promotion. You must be rugged. You must push. If you're meek, you won't get the advantages that others have that are not meek, that are more powerful or forceful or whatever the term would be that they'd use. But the psalmist is telling us that we have nothing to fear from being meek. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. It is indeed a messianic psalm. In Psalm 25 and verse 9, we see that the meek are taught by the Lord. Notice, the meek He will guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way, or in His way. Who's ready to sign up for that? To be guided in judgment and to be taught the way of the Lord. What does the psalmist say? That goes to the meek. What then a desirable virtue is meekness for those of us who desire, above all else, to be taught by the Lord. In fact, it is a stubbornness, not meekness, not compliance, a standing upon one's own right that prevents that kind of teaching, that stands against it. That goes against it. And so meekness is complementary to a teachable frame of mind. And the meek are specially singled out as those whom the Lord teaches and leads. In Psalm 76 and verse 9, if you turn with me there, you'll see that it is the meek that the Lord particularly singles out to be saved, to be preserved in the day of judgment. Notice Psalm 76, verse 8. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. It's an interesting turn of phrase, is it not? That while the people of the world are looking on those as the judgment comes, they expect that the Lord is going to come and wipe off a large number of people, but the Lord rises up in judgment to save the meek of the earth. They seem rather to the world to be easy targets, but the Lord takes up for them. In Psalm 147 and in verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek and casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sometimes when we come to a passage such as this, we look at it for its contrasts. This is an interesting contrast, isn't it? Because what would we expect to be the opposite of meekness? Oh, I don't know. Boldness, maybe? I don't know. Maybe forcefulness, forwardness. What would we expect the opposite of meekness to be? Here the Lord sets the opposite of meekness as generally wickedness. That's an interesting contrast. It's not perhaps the contrast that we would expect. But the Lord lifts up the meek and He casts the wicked down to the ground. And so in some sense at least, meekness is characteristic of many, many other Christian virtues. Many, many other things that the Lord would call holy and upright. Such that the people of God in seeking meekness, can I say it this way, will gather many, many other things in their basket as well. And so it is the meek that the Lord lifts up and the wicked He casts to the ground. And the other thing that we see here is that the wicked is perhaps more apt to prey upon the meek than on others, but it is the Lord who lifts them up. And so once again, we find what we found a couple of Psalms back, and that is that we have no fear of being meek because the Lord has promised particular things to those who imbibe in this Christian virtue. Then we take a look at Psalm 149 and verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Now, let's not be so silly as to say, okay, well, there's two sets of the Lord's people here. There's His people and then there's the meek. The meek get beautified with salvation and the rest of the people of God. He's characterizing His people generally as meek, is He not? It's a parallelistic kind of, instead of being a contrast, this is what we call a synthetic comparison. Instead of an antithetic. And so we have then the meek being beautified with salvation because they are indeed that common characteristic of all of the people of God. Once again, meekness is extolled here. It is set before our eyes as something to be desired. It is the meek that will be beautified with salvation. Turning over to the prophet Isaiah, we can turn to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. This is another messianic passage. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Well, it is indeed a messianic passage. And in this passage, we see several things that accrue to the benefit of the meek. First of all, meekness is opposite wickedness once again. The meek and the humble, while they are despised of the world, they are favored by the Lord, and He takes up for them. And notice that this is our Lord Jesus Christ specifically that takes up for the meek of the earth. In Isaiah chapter 29, as we move forward in our scripture survey, verse 19, beginning in 18, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, that lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that err in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine." And so we're talking about a day here in Isaiah chapter 29 that looks forward to the days of Messiah. And in that day, what is he saying? Those who were deaf, they will hear. Their ears will be open. Those who are blind, they will see. They will receive sight. Isaiah uses this motif often throughout the book of Isaiah to talk about the days of that greater revelation of the days of Messiah. But notice then he goes on to say, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Now we don't think of the meek and the poor as those who ride upon the high places of the earth, but rather those who are lowly in the world. And so Isaiah is making known that, first of all, there's going to be a great reformation such that those who were blind will see, those who were deaf will hear, but then there are those who were seeing all along but were the meek of the world, those believers that are characterized in their meekness. And what will they do? They will increase their joy in the Lord. Now let's think of the days of Christ and maybe get some interpretation, understanding of this. In the days of Christ, who were those that were faithful? In the church that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent to, was it the great ones, the leaders of the church that were faithful? No, not at all. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "All you Pharisees need to be born again," didn't he? It was the meek. Those who had no particular station. They're characterized also in this passage as poor. They will increase their joy in the Lord when they see in the days of Messiah the eyes being opened and the ears being unstopped. And so we see their patience and their waiting and their perseverance and their steadfastness. And even in that, all of those things, even in their low estate, they continue. And so let us remember once again that the Lord has, if we can put it maybe in a common phrase, a very special place in His heart for those who are meek. He's made particular promises to them. He will lift them up. And then remember in Isaiah chapter 61, a very famous passage. Again, a messianic passage. Speaking of the days of Messiah, Jesus verifies this we don't really need to think much about it as far as whether or not it's messianic, because in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus reads this particular passage of Scripture in the synagogue and says, "Today has this Scripture been fulfilled in your ears." So we don't need to worry much about whether or not this is messianic. We know it is. Now listen to the voice of our Lord here in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all that mourn. Isn't that interesting? That mourning is once again tied to meekness. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And so once again we have the meek being singled out by the Lord, but here especially He has sent me to proclaim the gospel to the meek. My dear brothers and sisters, the world tells us that we need to grab it. We need to get it. We need to take hold of it. We need to take charge. Our Lord tells us not to fear, to be meek. One more in the Old Testament in Zephaniah chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Zephaniah is written in a day when the priests of the Lord would get up in the morning and they would go down to the Baal temple to do their worship there. And then in the evening they would go for the evening sacrifice to the temple of the Lord and perform their work there. The Levites played both sides of the idolatrous fence in those days. The Lord says, for that I will send judgment. In chapter 2, He tells the poor, the meek, those who have no particular standing, those who are indeed grieved for the worship of the church and the way that it has gone, He says to them, seek meekness. Not only are they meek, but they are to continue to seek meekness. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness, it may be, that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Well, the Old Testament then is very clear. There are several passages of Scripture that tell us not only that meekness is a virtue to be sought, but it is also something that the Lord particularly looks for, looks out for, blesses, saves, and so on. We come to the New Testament as we complete our Scripture survey there. The first passage I'd like you to turn to with me is, we've already seen Matthew chapter 5, so let's turn to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am, what are the next words? Meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus characterizes Himself as meek. The God of heaven, the Creator of the world, characterizes Himself as meek and uses that meekness as an inducement for all to come to Him. We see then that our Lord Jesus Christ had no fear with regard to meekness, characterizing himself as meekness. And then quoting from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, and perhaps here's a clue to meekness generally, what it means, in 21:5, Matthew 21:5, quoting from Zechariah 9:9, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass." Not on a war horse, not on a armored stallion, not coming with great pomp and glory, not demanding all to bow the knee, but meek. Jesus wins people to himself not from his command, "Bow to me," but from his meekness, "Come unto me." So then, we see also in, let me put it this way. We see the meekness of our Lord characterized when we look at his ministry in Philippians chapter 2. In what way do we think of our Lord Jesus Christ as meek? Because let me tell you, the man that made a scourge of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple, I don't think the money changers would have said, "Well, now there's a meek man." What is the meekness that characterizes our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think that's in Philippians 2, verses 4 through 11. "Look not every man upon his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Meekness is very much related to humility, as we have seen it connected already in a couple of instances to mourning, especially a spiritual, a scriptural mourning. We see then meekness that is tied very closely to humility. It is tied to a particular lowliness, an unassuming character, a want of insistence upon one's way. Rather, we see that it is coupled also with being service-oriented, as Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. I believe this is what Jesus means when he talks about what it means to be meek. We've looked at Galatians 5, 22 and 3, and in chapter 5, verse 23, we see that meekness is part and parcel of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And I note there that the apostle says it is the fruit, not the fruits, of the Spirit. And that's an important consideration for us to remember, because all of these things are the spiritual qualities that are part and parcel of the singular fruit of the Spirit. Okay, let's remember that all of these things go together. And so if you want to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment, and we'll read that yet again. It rides very briefly and very quickly off the tongue, but it is so very profound. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things go together. They are indeed part and parcel of what it means to live as a Christian, because the works of the flesh are manifest. Notice it is the works, plural, of the flesh before that. And they are manifest, which are these. And then it's a bunch of stuff that we ought not to be, but are found sometimes in. The works of the flesh, verse 19, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And then note what he says: of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so notice a couple of those are in direct opposition to meekness. Envyings, strife, wrath, and so on. Heresies. Heresies, they're what? Making divisions, right? Parting out the people of God, and so on. All right, so we continue on in our scripture study to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there, once again, we have meekness tied to the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit. We have essentially the same thing in Colossians 3:12. Although it's a little bit different, and I'll show you that difference after we read it. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we have what's called the worthy walk of the Christian. And do you remember how the worthy walk is characterized later on in Ephesians chapter 4? It's putting off and putting on. Right? Putting off certain things and putting on other things. These opposites are seen in the latter part of the chapter. Paul says in essentially verses 1 through 15 that the Lord has ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. The gifts he gave are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and for the edification of the body of Christ. So then, the body of Christ is to receive the teaching from the Lord through his ministers, and they are then to work in the concatenation of the body, the unity of the body. And so as that goes forward then, that is all part of that worthy walk that is described in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. And then as we come to the results of that, we have the therefores afterwards. So then, ye put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness, verse 24. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak the truth. Put off the old, put on the new. Put off lying and speak the truth. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Let the sun go down, not go down upon your wrath. Do not give place to the devil. Then let him that stole steal no more, rather than let him labor working with his hands that he may have to give to those who are in need. No more stealing, working instead. Put off the old, put on the new. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. No more corrupt, instead edifying speech. Put off the old, put on the new. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and put on Jesus Christ. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So that's what the worthy walk is. The worthy walk is putting off and putting on. And according to that worthy walk, one of the things that we are to understand with that calling that we've received is that we are to be, notice, lowly, meek, long-suffering, and forbearing one to another. That we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bands, the philake, the lockup of peace. In Colossians chapter 3, it is as the elect of God that we are to do this. In Ephesians, it's according to the worthy walk as the called. In Colossians 3:12, it is as the elect of God, and so it is the fruit of our election to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. In James chapter 3, we have meekness as the fruit of wisdom. Now this comes directly off of the discussion that James gives us concerning the tongue, right? So what is the teaching of James about the tongue? We remember that, you know, that's that little member that's a fire, and so on. But then in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You hear that? Meekness rises up out of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so we see two different kinds of wisdom that are compared here in James chapter 3 at the end. We see the wisdom that is from above, that is endued with, or that is the foundation out of which grows up what? Meekness, and then peaceableness, purity, gentleness, ease of entreaty. And then we have that other meekness, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And I think that if we were to give James his fair hearing here, the second meekness would be meekness with air quotes around it. It's not really wisdom. It's not really a wisdom at all. This wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's not really a wisdom at all, because indeed wisdom is from God. So meekness is a part then of biblical wisdom with regard to how we interact with one another. The next passage is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Women are specifically enjoined to meekness with regard to their inward adornment, especially in the context of their being married women. And so in verses 1 through 4, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And so, in that pursuit of meekness then, notice that it's in the context, especially, of a woman who has an unbelieving husband. And while she might be tempted to speak to him and to preach to him and to be very persuasive with regard to the gospel, Peter tells her that that's not the way that she ought to pursue that. She ought to pursue it rather with a wonderful lifestyle that cannot be gainsaid. And a part of that adornment, and it doesn't preclude outward adornment, but a part of her adornment that will be most winsome to her husband, who is an unbeliever, will be that meekness of Christ that she sets out before him. And then finally, in 1 Peter 3:15, just a little bit later on in the same chapter, Peter says, well, that kind of meekness, that's for everybody. It's not just for the woman who is unequally yoked, it's for us all. Notice, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so we note then that in this context, it's pretty clear what Peter means, I think, that when we speak to one another, when we speak to unbelievers especially about the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if we speak to one another in ways where we might not agree on particular points or applications of the Scripture, we use meekness. We use meekness. We're not pressuring each other. We're not pressuring someone for a decision for Christ. It's with meekness and, notice, reverence, fear, that we pursue such conversations. Because we recognize that it is not our place to convert a soul. It is our place, indeed, to testify to that which we have heard of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's give our general definition of meekness then, and with that we will close. What have we learned in this brief scripture survey? First of all, we've learned that the spiritual mourner has been apprised of his sin and has known the depth of his offense to God and the depth of God's forgiveness. He knows how much he has been forgiven of the Lord, so much so that he turns and forgives his brother without wrath, without exacting shame, but freely, calmly, and quietly. The one who's been forgiven 10,000 talents is not provoked by being owed a few pence. But in the same way, he who has not learned to be a spiritual mourner, but one who asserts his worth, his right, his self-righteousness, is not so aptly quietly to bear with the offenses of daily living. And so we have then in some anti-examples, we have, for instance, in Daniel chapter 3, verses 10 and following, the bad example of King Nebuchadnezzar. There's a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and it's of a statue, and Daniel comes and gives him the interpretation of the dream. And in the very next chapter then, what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Yeah, he sets up a statue. And he says, everybody's going to bow down to my statue. When the music starts playing, when you hear the orchestra begin, you better bow down to my statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael, they say, we're not going to bow down to your statue. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he thinks he's being really conciliatory. And so he says, you bring those men to me. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I want you to understand that I know that you may not have been ready when the orchestra started playing the last time. And I recognize that although I said that if anybody doesn't bow down to my statue, he'll be thrown in the flaming, fiery furnace, that you might not have heard all of that. And, well, you know you are some of the best that I brought into the kingdom from Israel and Judah. And so, you know, I want to give you another chance. I'm going to be really conciliatory here. And so when you hear the orchestra play the next time, you're going to bow down, aren't you? O King, we are not careful in this answer. In other words, we're not worried to give you this answer. We can't bow down to your statue. And we won't. You remember what his response was? Did he continue conciliatory? No. No, he became red-faced. It says that his visage was changed. He told the keepers of the furnace, I want you to heat that furnace up 7 times more. That would be the opposite of meekness. He was crossed. And when he was crossed, what did he do in return? He struck out. He struck out in vengeance. We see the same kind of understanding in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, the Jews before whom Stephen preached his sermon were incensed against him and gnashed on him with their teeth. They did not take accusation well, the accusation that he'd leveled against them, and that he did truly. So those are opposites of meekness. Meek responses are different than that. So what is meekness? Let's give our general definition and then we'll close. Meekness is the believer's even, tempered disposition of heart, which issues forth from union with God in Christ, consisting in self-denial and love for his neighbor. He has a confidence in his union with Christ such that he is quiet and contented in the loss of all things, for he understands his just deserts. This results in having fellowship with his neighbor in an agreeable, congenial, and loving manner, relinquishing his rights, enduring the violation of his rights without anger, always being forgiving and rewarding evil with good. That's biblical meekness. And that's what we're going to pursue as we continue our study now. We'll take a look at the foundational aspects of this being our union with Christ. How is it that Jesus, being the Son of God, could call himself meek? Because he had a complete confidence in his relationship with the Father. He was not bothered that men called him this or that. He was not tasked. He did not lose his patience. His collar didn't come up. Why? Because Christ had something that no man could take away from him. My dear brothers and sisters, so do we. We have something that no one can take from us. We have union with God in Christ. And having that union, then, we can bear any kind of insult and injury and have no need to rise up with choler. Why? Because we have committed all in the keeping of the Lord's hands. Well, we'll have to stop there. Let's pick it up next week. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee and we thank Thee for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was indeed that meek Son of God, as the world would not extol meekness as a virtue, but as something to be shamed. We pray that we would not take our clues from this world. Strengthen us instead to follow after Thee, to hear Thy word, as we have been commanded by the prophet Zephaniah, to seek meekness, to be as those who live according to the dictates of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit, including godly and Christian meekness. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.